scripture lesson this morning is Revelations chapter 3, verses 15 through 22, found on page 1074 in the Pew Bible. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were cold or hot? So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered. I need nothing. But not knowing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Therefore, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may be rich, and white garments to clothe you, and to keep the shame of your nakedness from being seen, salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and chasten, to be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. He who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear that what the Spirit says to the churches.
There's a man.
That up a little bit closer for you.
Okay. There was a man named Clarence Jordan who founded an organization known as Koinonia Farms. And his concept was very, very simple. His concept was very simple, and he thought, what I want to do is show a simple lifestyle. I don't want the trappings of extravagance. That was his mindset. And if you go online today, they did get sophisticated enough to actually have their own website. But they continue to this day to believe in a simple ethos. That's their mindset, that's their goal, is to live as simply as possible. And this idea of simplicity became popular, and he founded more than an organization, but something of a movement, and he was invited to come and speak at various locations, and this was back in the 1920s, 1930s, but he became a little bit of a Christian celebrity, which is ironic when you think about what he stood for. And so Clarence Jordan, he was invited to come and tour a new church. This new church that had been built by a standing organization, but they had outgrown their old church, and so this new church had built a new building for themselves, and they had asked for the congregation to give generously, and the congregation had given very, very generously. And so Jordan was being taken on this tour of this church, and he went through this beautiful Sunday school wing where everything that a teacher could possibly want was right there for the asking. And then they went to the administrative wing and they saw beautifully decorated meeting rooms, and the pastor's office was absolutely lovely. And they went into the sanctuary. Oh, the sanctuary. It was just gorgeous. Everything. It was just, it. From the moment they walked in the door, it felt like the home of God. They had done everything right, everything beautifully. And at the front of the sanctuary, there was a cross. And the person giving the tour took him up to the front and pointed to this cross that was gorgeous. It was absolutely gorgeous. And the person giving the tour said, now you have to stand and admire this cross for just a second. Our wealthiest donor donated this cross. And this cross cost $10,000. All right, just close your eyes for a moment and think of what a $10,000 cross. Now, wait a second. This isn't today's money. This is 1930s money. All right? $10,000 went a lot further then than it went now. $10,000. What would a $10,000 cross look like? And Clarence Jordan was sitting there pondering this, and he said, you know, there was a time when a Christian could get one of those for free. There was a time when a Christian could get a cross for free. And today, we're going to start thinking about the idea of what a successful church looks like. We're going to start to ponder together what it is that a church should look like. And what is it that God is calling the church to look like? And perhaps a little bit more specifically, what is God calling this church to look like? What does God have in mind when a Christian comes to be a disciple? And what does God have in mind when a whole bunch of churches or a whole bunch of disciples come together, and they come together to worship, and they come together to serve, and they come together to grow in their faith, and then to go out into the world and to act that faith out? What does that look like? So we started today with kind of a hard verse, didn't we? This is a hard verse. When we think about, well, when I give you, if I leave off the name of the book of the Bible, and I say chapter 3, verse 16, if I say chapter 3, verse 16, many of you probably have the book of John, right? Right? And you know this verse. Many of you probably know this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. A beautiful, beautiful verse. But then there's another 3:16. There's actually a whole bunch of 3:16s, but then there's this one. And we'll start with 15. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. And that's so because. That's where the verse 16 starts, actually. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. These are somewhat different 3:16s, aren't they? Somewhat different 3:16s. And this Revelation chapter 3, that this was written to a church in a place called Laodicea. And they had a problem. They had a problem that they weren't out and out rejecting Christ. They weren't saying, we don't believe in Jesus anymore. They would very heartily affirm John 3:16. And they would say, yes, that's us. But their lives weren't reflecting it. See, at the beginning of verse 15 here, it says, I know your deeds. Which would seem to imply that the way we act, it would seem to suggest that the things that we do should actually reflect the things that we believe. And this church was not consistent with what they said they believed and what they were doing, with what they said that they professed, and the way that their actions lived out. And they weren't awful about it. They weren't apparently going out and living lives of debauchery and sin, but at the same time, they were not passionately in love with their God. They were neither hot nor cold. They were meh Christians. Meh. Okay. It was a part of their life, but it wasn't the foundation of their life. This is, I love the way that C.S. Lewis writes this. He says, one must keep on pointing out that Christianity is a statement which, if false, is of no importance, and if true, is of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important. Think about this for just a second, and think about your own faith life. Think about your own faith life for just a moment. Is Christianity true? Is our faith in Christ true? Because if Jesus was a person who was also God, who walked the earth and did give himself to be crucified, died, and rose again, so that we might have eternal life, if that statement of faith is true, then that should inform and influence every thought that we have, every word that we say, and every action that we take, regardless of what sphere of life it is in. If Christianity is true, then it should inform how we go to work. It should inform how we go to school. It should inform and influence how we get together as a family group. It should be the one and only focus of our life of faith and for us as a church. If it is true. If it isn't true, then, my friends, you should have hit your snooze bar this morning. You should have. You should not have shown up here. If it isn't true, then every single one of us is wasting our time. I have chosen a terrible profession. If it isn't true, then it's of no importance. If it is true, infinite importance. And I don't think Lewis misspoke when he wrote infinite, forever importance. Not just important today, but important forever. May it be that our life of faith is not just another part of our life, but is the cornerstone. Our relationship with Jesus Christ needs to be the cornerstone, the defining part of every part of our life. I want to give you another verse here. Now, preceding Revelation 3 is Revelation 2. Those of you who learned to count know this. This one's from The Message, another church at Ephesus. You might have read a book in the Bible called Ephesians, same church. It says, but you walked away from your first love. Why? What's going on with you anyway? Do you know how far you've fallen? A Lucifer fall. And sometimes the church can be like that, where someone, have you ever met a new Christian? Have you ever met a new Christian? Right? Somebody who has just come to know Christ. Somebody who has been, had not known Christ, and they came to know Christ as an adult. Have you ever met somebody like that? And have you ever walked away from a conversation feeling a little bit guilty? Just a little bit like, you know, I wish my faith life looked a little bit more like theirs. If you've ever had that experience, then maybe these verses apply to you. Have you forgotten your first love? That moment in time when you just very clearly understood exactly what it was that Jesus Christ had done for you, and your whole heart was poured into that relationship. And then maybe you got busy, then maybe you got distracted, then maybe life came, then maybe little bit by little bit by little bit, day, week, year after year, things kind of fell into a routine and it wasn't that big of a deal anymore. But this says, this is still as wonderful as the first moment you figured it out. This is still as wonderful as that first moment when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. So, what would a successful church look like? If all of us came to know our first love again, if all of us came to be hot, got fired up a little bit. John Wesley once said, people are going to come from miles around to watch me burn in his preaching. What would it be like if we burned with the fire of the Holy Spirit when we left this place? Jesus tells us about the great command. He says, love God and love your neighbor. And let me ask you this. Can you casually love someone? Is love something that can be done in sort of an offhanded manner? That it can be a part of your life, but sort of incidental? Is that what love is like? Or is love something, if we are going to love God, if we are going to love our neighbor, are those going to be pieces of our life that we actually sacrifice for? Would we be a successful church if we could figure out how to do these things in a passionate, passionate way? I think we would be successful disciples if we could do this. We would be successful disciples of Jesus Christ if we could do this. And then when we come together as church, we need to remember a few more things. We need to remember a few more things. And I'm going to go through some lists here, and I just want you to kind of come with me on this little journey here. First of all, this is from a guy named Dan Dick, these ideas. He's a Methodist author, and he has some pretty good ideas. So here's the start of what Dan Dick would say a successful church would look like. Now we get a bunch of those disciples that are hot, that remember their first love, that are loving God and loving their neighbor. And what happens when we get them together? And they remember their identity and their purpose. They know why they're there. Do you know why we're here right now? Why does First United Methodist Church of Ionia exist? Do you know the answer to that question? They have a balanced focus. And so what balance is they say, we're going to focus inward to develop discipleship, and we're going to focus outward to be that love of God to the world. We're going to focus on loving God right here, and we're going to focus on loving the world out there. A balance. They're accountable. Accountability. There are high expectations. Now, some of you don't know this, but I met individually with a lot of the leaders of this church. We had one-on-ones, and I asked them about the church, and I asked them about what the church could be. And one person looked at me and said, You know, I have really high expectations for you as our pastor. One person looked at me and said that. You know, I have high expectations for you as a pastor. And so you know what I said to that? You know what I said to that? I said, you should. And I have high expectations of you as a congregation. I have high expectations of you as a congregation. I expect you to either get hot or get cold. I expect you to remember your first love. I have high expectations. That's what accountability is about. And the last one is impact awareness. Are we doing the things that God is calling us to do? Are the things that we're calling to, being called to do, are they effective? Are we doing things the way that God is calling us to do them? So if we are, and we're going to go through a lot of things very, very quickly here at the end, but if we are, here's what things are going to start looking like. We're going to have volunteers that care more about doing ministry than having a title. We're going to have more ministry teams than committees. So more people are going to be involved in doing the ministry than in supporting the ministry. We're going to have a church that cooperates with one another. We're going to have a church that looks like the neighborhood. We're going to have ministry ideas come bubbling up. So I'm not going to tell you what to do. You're going to tell me, God called me to do this. How can I do this? And we're going to work together to make it happen. We're going to have a church where the Bible is honored, where we study it and we live it. We're going to have a church that has new leadership that gets embraced. New people are going to come on board and we're going to say yes. And we're going to have old leadership that gets honored. Worship is going to be about more than just singing. And people are going to be excited to bring their friends to this place. The congregation will love each other. And the congregation is going to like each other. Think about the difference between those two things. People are going to be saved and discipled. And it's going to be a safe place for you to ask hard questions. And people will pray a lot. That's what a successful church is going to look like. That's the goal. And we've got a little ways to go. We're not here yet. But that's what we want to look like. That's who we want to be. And it's my prayer that you're going to be passionate about doing that. I saw this. There's a comic that I read every once in a while. And the comic is it's basically got somebody who is having coffee with Jesus. And the author of the comic has this guy sitting having coffee with Jesus. And the guy asks Jesus, who's your favorite Christian singer? Jesus, who of all the Christian singers that are out there, who's your favorite one? And Jesus says, you know, there's this lady in Thailand. She's a rice farmer, and she just sings her heart out all day long as she's farming rice. And so the guy says, so nobody I've ever heard of then. And Jesus says, you know, she won't be on the church circuit anytime soon, but she's pretty popular where I come from. Somebody who hasn't forgotten her first love. Somebody who does what she does because she is completely in love with Jesus Christ. Do you remember this song that we sang? Did you read any of the, as you were singing, sometimes when you sing the song, you miss the words. The church's one foundation. Yeah. You know, From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride, and with his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Don't you want to be in a relationship with this God? Don't you want that? I hope that you do. And I hope that you can get fired up about that. And I hope that you can pray. And I hope that you're going to listen as you pray to hear where God is calling you to be a part of this community of faith. And as we pray, I think that's a good time. Now is a good time for us to go to prayer. God, we know that you are our foundation, that you are our cornerstone, that you are the love of our church life, of our faith life, that comes before all other relationships in our life, that directs everything that we think and say and do. And sometimes we do that. Sometimes we allow you in. Sometimes we listen to the still small voice of your spirit and we get fired up. But God, we confess that that's a rare day. That most of the time, actually, we get caught up in the little details of life, that we try to do things on our own, that we block ourselves off, we put up walls, and we struggle to love you, and we struggle to love our neighbors. And so, God, we pray that you would forgive us. We pray that one more time you would bring us back into your holy life of faith. God, thank you for always being faithful. Thank you for bringing us to this place, and thank you for bringing us together and for giving us a calling as a people. And God, I know that there are many prayers on hearts and minds this morning. And so, people of God, if you have something that you want to say to God, a request or a joy, go ahead and raise your hand and I'll pass the microphone to you.